All right, let's open our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 6. For a long time, we've been preaching on Sunday morning on the doctrines of the Bible, and for the past few months, the doctrines of the last things, the end time prophecies. And we have mentioned a number of times that what we are looking for right now is that event, the first phase of Christ's second coming that we call the rapture. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus will return into the clouds of the sky, bringing with him the souls and spirits of those Christians who have died and gone on to be with him. And he'll bring with him the souls and spirits of these Christians. And then from the clouds, the trump will sound. He'll send out the call, "Come up hither." And the bodies of those Christians which died will be resurrected and caught up and reunited with the soul and spirit. And they'll be given incorruptible bodies. And at the same time, those Christians who are still alive when the Lord returns in the rapture will be caught up, given immortal bodies, and so the Bible says, shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, when the rapture occurs, the Christians who are taken out will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for rewards in heaven. But those who are left behind, those who were not saved and were therefore not taken in the rapture but were left behind, will face a seven-year period that is described in the Bible as being worse than any other time in history, a seven-year period that we call the tribulation, and the judgment of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world during that 7 years of tribulation. And then at the end of it, Jesus comes back in the second phase of his second coming, the revelation or the glorious appearing, when he comes all the way back to the earth, defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, and then sets up his own thousand-year millennial kingdom here on earth, where he rules and reigns from the throne of David. Now, Revelation chapters 6, and really if you go to the part that introduces us into chapter 6, starting in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 19, tells basically about things that will happen on earth during the tribulation when the Lord is pouring out his wrath. And we've seen several things. These judgments are set forth in the book of Revelation, basically in series of sevens. You have seven seals, then you'll have seven trumpets, and then seven vials or bowls. And these are, the book of Revelation uses these three series of sevens in setting forth the tribulation, or at least much of what will take place during that time. Now, Revelation chapter 6, and notice verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. Verse 9, "And when he, the Lamb of God, had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And so we'll look at this passage this morning. This is actually part six of the tribulation, or you could simply call it the fifth seal, and we'll see these verses today. Now, Father, we come before you this morning, and we come approaching the Word of God and the preaching of it. And, Lord, I pray that you would help me now by the power of the Holy Spirit to preach clearly, that everyone might understand, to preach with power. I pray if there are is anyone with us this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. and for those who are saved, that you might teach your word. Help now this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in Revelation chapter 6, and continuing on in the chapters that follow in the book of Revelation, the Lord is telling of the things which will take place during that awful 7-year period of time that will follow the rapture of the church, that 7-year period that we call the tribulation period. Now, the background of what's taking place in our text in chapter 6 is found in the preceding chapters, that is, chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 4, John was caught up into heaven in a type and representation of the rapture, and John then in his vision saw the Lord on his throne, and he tells us in chapter 5 that as the Lord sat on his throne, that he had a 7-sealed book or a 7-sealed scroll in his hand. That is, this scroll was sealed in 7 different places. Now, this book or this scroll was the title deed to the earth. It was the redemption terms of the earth. It contains judgments which must take place before God's kingdom can be set up and the earth liberated from sin's curse. Now, the only one who could open the seals on this book was the one who had performed the work of redemption by his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in Revelation chapter 6, the Lord Jesus begins to break open the seals on the book, revealing what's beneath the seals. And the things that are revealed under these seals are those things which will happen after the church is raptured during the tribulation period. Now, as we consider our text passage in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we see the breaking of the 5th seal on the book by the Lamb of God. Now, as we look at this 5th seal and compare it with the first 4 seals, the first thing that we notice is that this 5th seal is completely and entirely different from what the first 4 seals were about. These differences, the 5th seal is not announced by one of the beasts or the living creatures as the first 4 seals were. This 5th seal has no horsemen as the first 4 did. This 5th seal concerns not the action itself as the first 4 did, but the results of the action. In other words, when the first 4 seals, when they were broken, we saw the development of and the action of what was happening. But under this 5th seal, we see the result rather than the action itself. And then this 5th seal has its setting in heaven at the altar rather than on earth as the first 4 seals did. The first 4 seals, John saw things that are to happen on earth, the rise of the Antichrist, war, famine, that sort of thing. But this 5th seal results in John seeing souls under the altar in heaven. And so then this 5th seal is different from the first 4, and for that matter, it's different from the ones that come after it as well. I've been trying to give you a word or a phrase that summarizes what takes place when each of the seals are broken to try to help us remember. The first seal was broken in verses 1 and 2, and this led to the rise of the Antichrist to power. The second seal in verses 3 and 4 resulted in war. The third seal in verses 5 and 6 resulted in famine. The fourth seal in verses 7 and 8 resulted in the destruction of 1/4 part of the earth. Now, the word I want us to remember in connection with this 5th seal is the word martyrdom. This 5th seal has been referred to by many Bible students as the martyr's seal. Now, notice again what the scripture says. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so then under this seal, God's people are slain for their faithfulness to God's word, and their souls in heaven cry out to the Lord for justice and for vindication. And so we see then that the tribulation period will be a time of persecution, a time of martyrdom for the people of God. Now, Jesus said that this would be the case back in Matthew chapter 24, that great prophetic chapter. The Lord Jesus said in verses 9 and 10, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And so then, we have, under this fifth seal, the God's people being persecuted and slain. Now, the first and most obvious question that arises is this, where do these saved people come from that are martyred during the tribulation period? Weren't all the saved people taken out of the earth at the rapture before the tribulation? And the answer is yes, all the people who've trusted Christ as Savior will be taken out at the rapture. If you're saved right now and the rapture happens later today or whenever it happens, you'll be taken out at the rapture. So for some period of time, there will be no saved people on earth. But as we'll see later in the book of Revelation, there will be multitudes of people who will get saved after the rapture during the tribulation period. There will be a great turning to Christ among the Jewish people, and then multitudes of Gentiles from all over the world will get saved as well. And so then, you have the saved people here on earth, people who get saved after the rapture, and under this fifth seal, the seal of martyrdom, we see the lives of God's people being taken in persecution. Now notice this morning in these verses three things: the souls under the altar, then the supplication of the martyrs, and then the sovereignty of the Lord. And so I call your attention in the first place to the souls under the altar. Verse 9, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, what is this altar? Well, when he starts talking about the altar, it takes our minds back to the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple. When God instructed Moses to make the tabernacle in the wilderness, we're told both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Hebrews that Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern that God showed him. And what God showed Moses was the temple or the tabernacle that's in heaven, and Moses made essentially a model of that which is in heaven. Now, if you've studied the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, then you remember that there were actually two altars. There was the brazen altar of sacrifice, and then there was the golden altar of incense. And so then, as the structure on earth was simply a pattern of that in heaven, therefore the temple in heaven has these altars. Now we see the golden altar of incense in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, there the scripture says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." And so here then, he talks about the golden altar of incense, but now, back in Revelation chapter 6, the altar that's spoken of here in our text, where the souls of the martyrs are located, is, most Bible students believe, not the golden altar of incense, but rather it's the brazen altar of sacrifice. Now, this brazen altar of sacrifice points first and foremost to the sacrifice Jesus made on Calvary's cross for our sins, so that we could be saved. And that, by the way, is beautifully pictured here, in that these souls are under the altar. They're under the protective, sheltering sacrifice that Jesus made of himself at Calvary. But so the first and foremost application has to do with the sacrifice Jesus made of himself on Calvary. But there's also a secondary typology involved in the brazen altar of sacrifice, and that is this: once a person has been saved by the sacrifice Jesus made of himself at the brazen altar, then that saved person is called upon by the Lord to place himself or herself on the altar of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, one of the great verses of the Bible, the scripture says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we see then that God's people are called upon to make a sacrifice of ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, just before he was martyred, and by the way, understand what I'm talking about when I talk about martyrs. I'm not talking about what the Islamic terrorists mean when they talk about a martyr. They're talking about somebody strapping a bomb to himself and going out in a place where there's a bunch of people and exploding that bomb so that he dies and as many other people as he can take with him, and they call that guy a martyr. That guy's no martyr, that guy's a murderer. A martyr in the Bible, in Christianity, is someone who is slain, as our verse this morning says, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. As Christians, we're not trying to kill anybody. We're trying to get people saved so they can go to heaven and be with us. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, shortly before his own martyrdom, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now the word "offered" in that verse, Paul said, "I'm now ready to be offered." Offered is a technical word for being offered on the altar of sacrifice. Paul considered his approaching martyrdom, and he saw it as an offering of himself on the altar of sacrifice. And now the picture set forth under this fifth seal is of those people during the tribulation period who came to this brazen altar of sacrifice, this brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered, and there trusted the sacrifice Jesus made for their sins and got saved, and then they presented themselves on that altar of sacrifice in submission to the Lord, and in their sacrificial dedication and devotion to the Lord, they give up their lives in martyrdom. The book of Leviticus tells us that the blood of the animal sacrifices of Old Testament days was to be poured out, it puts it like this, at the bottom of the altar. Thus we find the souls of these martyrs of the tribulation period at the bottom of the altar, under the altar, Revelation 6:9 says, signifying that their blood had been shed and their lives had been poured out as a sacrifice to God in their martyrdom. Now notice that the verse says that these people were slain. The word for slain is a word that's especially used of sacrifices being slain. The same word is used three times back in chapter 5, speaking of Jesus as the lamb that was slain. These martyrs of the tribulation are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is similar to the reason why John was where he was when the Lord had him write the book of Revelation, and that is on the Isle of Patmos. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, John said this, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos," listen to it, "for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so John then was there on the Isle of Patmos where he had been sent because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, the same reason why these martyrs of the tribulation period were slain for their testimony and for the Word of God. You see, this old world never has appreciated the Word of God and people who stood for the testimony of Christ. Now, many of these people who get saved after the rapture in the tribulation period will be called upon to sacrifice their very lives in their dedication to God and His Word. I can well imagine these people proclaiming the Word of God in that terrible tribulation time and refusing to back down. It refers to their testimony as the testimony which they held. They didn't back down. They held to it. And that's what resulted in their martyrdom. Can you see these people who trust Christ after the rapture? And here they are now in the tribulation period. Terrible things are happening on the earth as God's judgment is poured out. And these people are proclaiming God's word, declaring that these judgments which are being unleashed is nothing more than God's judgment on man's sin. Boy, what a hated message that'll be in that day. The truth is, it's hated even now. And we haven't experienced anything like the judgments that will take place during the tribulation. But in the midst of the misery of these terrible judgments of warfare and famine and pestilence and death, these people get saved and begin to preach God's word that these judgments are God's judgments on man's sin. And they refused to back down. They held to that testimony. And so the Christ rejectors scapegoat God's people. Rather than repenting of their sin, they pour out their hatred on God's people. And God's people give their lives for their faithfulness to the Word of God. We see again and again in the book of Revelation that the tribulation will be a time of awful persecution for God's people. In chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, we see it in the martyrdom of God's two special witnesses. In chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 17, we see it in the persecution of the saved Jews. In chapter 13 and verse 7, we see it in the warfare of the Antichrist against God's saints. In chapter 17 and verse 6, we see it in the martyrdom of God's people by the one world false religious system of the tribulation period. And in chapter 18 and verse 24, we see it in the martyr slain in commercial and economic Babylon. I'm saying multitudes of God's people will be called upon to give their lives in martyrdom during the tribulation period, and it starts with the opening of the fifth seal and the souls under the altar. And then I call your attention, secondly, to the supplication of the martyrs. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" How long, they cry out. May I say that's the question that has been on the hearts of God's people for generations. How long? Psalm 74 and verse 10, "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach?" Psalm number 94, verses 3 and 4, "Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things?" And so the martyrs of the tribulation, knowing that the Lord is righteous and holy and true and just, cry out to the Lord, "How long before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Innocent blood cries out to God for vengeance. In Genesis chapter 4, the first murderer of the human race, a fellow by the name of Cain, after he had slain the blood and spilled the blood of his brother Abel, Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance. And these martyred saints of the tribulation, knowing that those who slew them were still alive on earth, they cry out to the Lord, "How long before you judge our murderers?" And then thirdly, I call your attention to the sovereignty of the Lord. We've been emphasizing all through these matters that are taking place in Revelation, the sovereign control of the Lord is what causes these things. We see that in that the seven seal book was in God's hand. We saw it in that the seals on that book could only be opened by the Lamb of God. We saw it in that the first four seals demonstrated that the Lord had to allow these things to happen. And now we see the sovereignty of the Lord emphasized again in this fifth seal, verse 11. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now notice a couple of things about this. First, it says that these martyrs are given white robes. Now in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, white robes represent salvation, robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, fine white linen refers to the righteous acts of the saints. And so white robes then on these martyrs represent the fact that these are people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and then live their lives for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice that these martyrs are told to rest for a little season because there were others of God's people who in the mysterious outworking of God's program will also be martyred during the tribulation. As we saw, the tribulation will be a time of terrible persecution of God's people, resulting in martyrdom for many. I like how God instructs these martyrs to rest for a little season until other martyrs could be fulfilled. The implication is that after the little season, when God's program in this area is fulfilled, then He'll do what needs to be done and take care of matters and set things right. Now, let me just give you a footnote. These saints of God are martyred for their testimony and faithfulness to God's Word. Now, what ultimately happens to these martyrs? Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us. The latter part of chapter 19, the Lord Jesus returns. And verse 4 of chapter 20 says, John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." Here's what happens to them. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God will raise their bodies at the conclusion of the tribulation, and they'll sit on thrones having part in the millennial reign of Christ. And the sovereign Lord works it all out right in His providential plan. Now, if you're here this morning and you can't go back in your mind to some point in your life when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, you need to be saved, and you can be saved. You can be saved today. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a few verses of an invitation hymn. And when we do that, if you're not saved, if you'll simply leave your pew, come down the aisle here, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you a few verses about salvation, and you can trust Christ and be saved today. And I urge you, if you're not saved, to get that matter settled while you have time. Father, would you bless now the Word of God to the hearts of these who have listened? If there's anyone